Well, as a pastor, you know, you're getting old or been around for a while, and all of the youth choir, I remember, except for one or two of them, when they were born. If you think that's bad, some of you remember were here when their parents were born. So, but I appreciate these young people, and I pray the truths they sing about will be real in their heart, just as it should be in ours as well. And I bless him and thank him. Again, we appreciate you being here this morning, and it's a joy to be gathered together. And we're going to be reading again in the book of Acts, if you will find your place there in your copy of God's Word, Acts chapter number 1. Last Sunday, we looked at the first two parts of how Christ prepared the church in the book of Acts. He prepared them through obedience, and he prepared them by waiting. And we looked at that in verses 12 through 26. I want to read these verses again this morning and look at a couple other ways in which Christ prepared his church. If you'll follow with us in Acts chapter number 1, we'll begin reading in verse number 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. It was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. They gave forth their lots. The lot fell upon Matthias. He was numbered with the 11 apostles. Christ preparing his church. Chapter 2 of Acts will bring us to the great day of Pentecost, in which the Holy Spirit will come and fill the apostles and empower the church with what the church needs to accomplish the great commission and the task that the Lord has left for the church to do. Christ is always preparing his people, as we mentioned on last Sunday. The Bible tells us in the verses that we have just read that after our Lord's ascension in verse 12 that they returned to Jerusalem. They obeyed, as we mentioned last Sunday, they obeyed what the Lord had told them to do. Christ prepared them through teaching them obedience. And then in verse 4 of chapter 1, Christ prepared them by their waiting upon the promise of the Father. That is why they returned to Jerusalem, was to wait for the promise of the Father. There's no way the church could have fulfilled or carried out the Great Commission or been obedient to Christ had they not waited upon that power. So both obedience and waiting was a necessary preparation for the early church, and it is still a necessary preparation for our church, or for any local church, for that fact. As the collective body of Christ, we obey Him and we wait upon Him. This morning we read again from verse 12 through 26, and we want to look at two more aspects of preparation that Christ uses in preparing His church. And as I've already stated, God prepares His people before working in them and before getting glory from them. He always prepares His people. We were talking this morning in the college and career class about the period of time during the Great Awakening, and Jonathan Edwards made a great quote during that period about being prepared, and he said, and I quote, "It is the manner of God before He bestows any signal mercy on a people, first to prepare them for it." Our God is a God of preparations. He's a meticulous preparer before bestowing goodness on His people, end quote. I believe that was true then. I believe it's true now. God prepares His people. If our church here, if Wesleyan Lord Baptist Church is going to live the gospel, if we're going to preach the gospel, if we're going to share the gospel, if we're going to help send the gospel around the world, it begins with obedience and waiting. And although God did some unique and special things in the book of Acts, never to be repeated again, there are some timeless and changeless things that God did in the book of Acts that every church needs to learn and that still is in operation today. And obedience and waiting are the chief points of that, getting ready for that to happen. But this morning we come to two more aspects of what God does, not only teaching us to obey and teaching us to wait, but we're going to look this morning at how He prepares us by praying and how He prepares us in making choices. Notice in verse number 14 and verse number 24 of Acts chapter number 1. The Bible says in verse 14, "These all," and that's talking about the names of everyone and references in verse 13, "these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication." Then if you'll notice down in verse 24, it mentions again that they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." If you followed the reading of God's Word this morning from Acts chapter 1, 12 through 26, it is telling us that these apostles met together after the Lord ascended, and they met in obedience, and they were waiting on the promise of the Lord. And in that process of waiting, Peter stood up and recounted for them the awful history of the fall of Judas Iscariot and how that he must be replaced. And then they prayed about that, and they made a choice on who to replace the Judas after he had fallen. And of course, we know they eventually chose Matthias to take his place. There's a lot of controversy about this. A lot of people believe that it was the Apostle Paul that took the place of Judas. But we'll stick with the Bible and read what the Bible says. And on this occasion, this is what happened. Matthias was chosen to replace Judas as the one here to help carry out the work of God. That's what the Bible teaches and what the Bible says. If you were to walk inside a museum dedicated to the history of the early church, you might find a picture on the wall of Jesus. Maybe you might find Jesus' resurrection, or maybe even a picture of His ascension. It may be a picture of seeing the apostles as they look up into heaven prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit. But the second picture you would see, or third, very close to the first picture in the museum, would be you would see a picture of the early church gathered in an upper room praying and waiting upon the Lord. I think today in the history of any local church, a portrait of where we came from, a picture of where we are now, and a picture of where we're going has to include a picture of prayer. It has to include the church waiting in prayer. The more I've studied this text and thought about what was happening here, I've come to the conclusion that this could have been one of the most important prayer meetings in all of the Bible, if not in all of history, is this little band of believers, the apostles, and the others few that are gathered there with them. They are gathered together in prayer, waiting on the promise of God. Every church, every local church, has to be prepared for whatever we do. We have to be prepared by prayer. Every local church has to be made up. It has to consist of people who are willing and ready to pray. Now look with me at this prayer meeting here in verse 14. They are gathered together. Those that are gathered in verse 13, we'll mention again. They're in this room in Jerusalem, and they're waiting on Pentecost. They're waiting on the coming of the Holy Spirit. First of all, where did this prayer meeting take place? Well, verse 13 tells us that it took place in an upper room. They go back to Jerusalem in obedience and remain there until the Lord will send the Spirit, and they gather together. Now, if you remember, prior, just a few moments, hours before the crucifixion, all of these apostles, all of these people listed in verse 13, none of them want to be seen together. All of them are scattering. All of them are trying to disassociate them with the crucified Christ. And now we see here in the book of Acts, after our Lord's resurrection and after our Lord's ascension, they are gathered together in this upper room in prayer. I just want to mention to you that it took courage and it took faith for these people to even gather together in prayer. Anytime the church comes together in prayer, it takes courage and it takes faith. When you come together in prayer, you are confessing publicly that you believe in God and that you are dependent upon the God of heaven to give you the things that you desperately need in both your spiritual and your physical life. In Acts chapter 20, verse 8 through 9, the upper chamber or upper room will be mentioned again. It was not uncommon for people to gather in the upper rooms because the lower floors on the building were built small. They were built to support where large amounts of people could be on the upper room or the second floor, if you will, of houses in that day. So that's where they are gathered. If you remember in Acts 20, verse 8 and 9, there were many lights, the Bible said, in the upper chamber. And you remember the Apostle Paul was up there preaching. And you remember Eutychus, he was sitting in the window listening to Paul. And the Bible said Paul was long preaching. That's what the Bible said, long preaching. In other words, he went past noon, if you will, and Eutychus was sitting in the window and went to sleep, fell out the window and died. And Paul raised him from the dead. But it mentions there about the upper chambers. I'll not mention anything more about sleeping people and the dangers surrounding that, but that's where it's mentioned in the Word of God. So where did this prayer meeting take place? It took place in a room where a large number, Peter tells us, probably 120 are gathered up there for this prayer meeting. Who was at this prayer meeting? Not only where it was, but who was at this prayer meeting? Verse 13 tells us who was at this prayer meeting. Luke tells us there were 11 apostles. Judas has died. 11 apostles that are living. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. Jesus' brothers were there. And the other women were there. Now, there may have been others in the church that were connected with Christ who were gathered there, but this is the list that we are given here. And it's about everybody. There probably was a few more that were truly Christians, but about every Christian at that particular time. Now, we know there were others. There was a Roman centurion that got saved. He probably wasn't here at that time. But the very nucleus of the church was here gathered in prayer. Notice it says in verse 14, these all, that's talking about the 11 apostles were there. These all, the names that are mentioned in verse number 13, these all were there. They have come there to pray. And just to see their names remind us that these men survived. They survived a lapse in faith. They survived their own personal failures. Look at this list. Peter, I mean, Peter, just think about what all Peter's been through. Think about James and John. I mean, it wasn't long before this time that they were wanting to know who was going to sit where and who was going to get chief seats and all of this. All of these folks, there's Simon Zelotes and the Zealot here. These guys, if they were living today, they'd have conspiracy theory YouTube channels. That's where they would be. They were looking at things through different lenses. But thank God they've made it. They've survived. They have come through their own failures. They've come through their own misconceptions and misinterpretations about what is happening. They've come through their own ignorance, and they are here in this upper room praying and waiting upon the Lord. Now, for all of us, the lesson is this morning. It is true that all of us come from different backgrounds. We come with different opinions about a lot of things. We've come with different conclusions about a lot of things. And sometimes when people get those things in their mind, they can't meet with anybody else other than everybody who crosses their T and dots their I's with them. I want to praise God that these men with different temperaments and opinions and different personalities and different backgrounds and different points of spiritual maturity, they have understood how important it is to be gathered with the believers in the place of prayer. Listen, no matter how much we differ, the best place the church can ever be is in the place of prayer. John said that'd be the best song you'd sing today, and he's right. And the best place you'll be today is with your brothers and sisters in Christ in the place of prayer and praying and talking to God. So here they are. The 11 were there. And then the women were there. It mentions that. The women were there. Who are these women? Well, you remember back in Luke chapter 8, verse 1 through 3, and we mentioned this preaching through Matthew, there was a group of women that traveled. You can read it, Luke 8, 1 through 3. They traveled with Jesus from place to place. Some of these women financially supported the ministry of our Lord. These same women were there at the cross watching Him die. These same women were there at His resurrection watching as He come out of the grave. They were witnesses to His resurrection. And here they are at this prayer meeting. They're there at the prayer meeting. They're listed who they are in Luke 24:10. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others are here. Also, Mark 15 said that Salome was here as well. These women are here. The 11 are here, and the women are here. The people who knew Jesus have gathered at this place of prayer in obedience to Him, waiting upon Him, and praying together. So you've got all of these women, and they're there in the upper room, and they are praying. They are praying with the 11 apostles. Jesus' biological family was there. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is here. It says in the text, with His brethren. That's His half-brothers. This is amazing because we are told in John 7 and 5, Jesus' half-brothers, those brothers He had born from Joseph and Mary, remember Joseph was not Jesus' father, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, but His half-brothers are there. And John 7, 5 tells us about His half-brothers. Jesus said, and it talks about it, neither did His brethren believe in Him. Some of His own kindred, His own half-brothers, at one point in the history of our Lord, did not believe in Jesus Christ. But they're there. James, Joseph, Simeon, and Judas in Matthew 13:54. So Jesus' mother and His half-brothers are here at this prayer meeting, and they're here as a testimony to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and God's saving grace. Anybody that shows up to pray with the church is a living testimony of God's saving grace. Lost men do not show up to pray with the church. Only those who know and have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. I remember one morning when I was, before I started pastoring, just got out of high school, Brother Jamie Fox, a dear friend of mine, we grew up together and started preaching about the same time, and we'd go up in the mornings early and go in the church and pray before going to work or whatever it was we did. We were there one morning, and when we got done praying, we looked out in the vestibule, and there was a lady standing there. This lady was lost. She lived in the community. I knew her. She was standing there, and we got done praying, and
went out to the vestibule, and she said, "I come by to ask you boys if you would pray," and she shared a prayer request with her. And I said, "Yeah, we can pray. Do you want to come and join us?" She said, "No." She said, "I don't know." She said, "But I know y'all pray, and I want you to pray." Now, I've always had a little respect for her. I really have. She knew that prayer was something that happened at the place where God's people meet. She knew that was a place where people pray. And although she didn't know the Christ to whom she wanted us to pray, she even understood as a lost sinner that prayer had a purpose. This early church is gathered in prayer. We're going to see throughout the book of Acts the importance of prayer. It's going to continually and repeatedly pop up from here in the first chapter of the book of Acts until we see Paul kneeling on the shore when he leads the church of Ephesus in the latter chapters of this book. The church has to pray. And if the church does not pray, then nothing is accomplished. So where was this prayer meeting? In an upper room somewhere on a second floor where a large number of people could gather. Who was at this prayer meeting? If you look at the names here, it is people who are marked by failures. You say, "But wait a minute, preacher. Mary, the mother of our Lord, how did she fail?" Do you remember in John chapter 2 when they run out of wine and she wanted Jesus to create wine just because he was her son? Do you remember that? And he said to her, "Woman, what have I to do with you?" What he's saying is, my redemptive work don't have anything to do with our biological kinship here. This is the work of God. So everyone who is there in that upper room praying and waiting upon the Lord, they are there because of God's amazing grace. Every one of us here this morning, every one of us are here because of God's grace. If you can say our Heavenly Father, you say that because of God's amazing grace. He's the creator of all of us, but He is the redeemer of only those who have believed. And thank God for the privilege we have to pray. But thirdly, what was the level of commitment to prayer? Well, it says in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. It simply means they were devoted to prayer. They were with one mind and one passion. It says they were of one accord. The Greek gives a sense of they are in one mind. They're in one purpose. There's only one impulse that's beating in their heart. There's a sense of unity there. There's a sense of focus there. They know why they are there. They are to pray, "Not my will, but thine be done." They're there to pray for the work of God and for the will of God to be done. And at the present time in our text, prayer is what they did. That's all they did at that particular time. And no matter what was added to their list in the days ahead, they always came back to the foundation of prayer and asking God to help them. Fourthly, what were they praying about? Well, Luke doesn't tell us specifically what they were praying about. You know, over in Acts 12, Luke will tell us specifically that when they met, Peter was in jail, and the Bible says there that prayer was made continually by the church unto God for Peter. They wanted Peter to be brought out of jail, so we know what they were praying about in Acts 12, but what are they praying about here? Luke doesn't tell us specifically what they are praying about. Personally, I think there's a variety of things on their mind, but based on how this story ends this morning, I think they obviously were praying about, at least we know what was on Peter's mind. We know that there was 12 apostles, one of them had fallen away and gone, and they're praying about someone to make up that 12th man, someone to be in here who was a witness of the resurrection and can be an apostle and can carry on the work of God. That had to be part of what they were praying about. Judas Iscariot is on their mind. Peter tells us the gory details about his death, and he's saying we need to go forward from here and we need to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, and that is what they were praying about. Every church ought to be praying about those things. Let me ask you something this morning very personal. If I ask you to look around in this building, if I ask you to look around in this room this morning, just to take a few minutes and quietly look at the people that you're sitting around, the people that worship with you, the people that are sitting beside you, and I ask you to think seriously about their lives, maybe your relationship with some of these people, maybe others who you don't even know, but you look around and you see them, and then I ask you to pray specifically for them, what would you pray for them? What would you pray for them? Keep in mind, these 11 are sitting in this upper room with these other people around them. And Peter is looking across at Simon, and James is looking, and there's Mary, the mother of our Lord, and there's these other women, and there's Salome, and there's all of these people, and they are looking around. And maybe there's, you know, like 120 of them gathered in here. I don't know how many all were gathered in there exactly when all them came, but they're looking around at each other. I want to tell you, there's nothing wrong with us coming in here every Lord's Day and listening and also looking and looking in the faces and listening to people share their prayer requests. Do you have any clue what's going on within this body in this coming week? While I'm standing here preaching, we have church members who have loved ones who are in the process of dying. We have church members whose loved one has died. We have church members who are in the process of inviting in new life, a child coming into the world. All of these things go on in any given week. We have church members sitting here who have children that are out in sin. We have church people sitting here who are contemplating whether or not they're really going to serve God or not and don't know if they're ever going to come back. There's others who are trying to discern and to know the will of God. They're looking at me preaching and then they're glancing at their children and they're thinking, I hope God helps them this week through this or through that. That's what this is all about. And all of them are waiting on the promise of God. We don't come here to stare at each other. We come here to look at each other, to look at each other's lives, and to think about who we are and where we come from, to think about what God has said He wants to do with us and through us and in us. They didn't have any trouble coming up with a topic to pray about. They are there gathered in prayer, waiting on the promise of Almighty God. We have enough assembled right here this morning to pray about that. It ought to keep us busy all week. Well, I didn't hear the preacher make that request. Well, look around, and if you can't think of something, look up here and pray for me. Just pray for me if you can't think of anything else. But I have the unique privilege of looking in the eyes and faces of people who have shared things with me. Sometimes I look in the face of people who haven't shared things, and yet I pray for them. And that's what the early church is going to be, bathed in prayer. They're going to be born in prayer. They're going to witness, and they're going to be fruitful in prayer. Christ prepares His church by teaching us to obey, by teaching us to wait, and by teaching us to pray. I'll say this to all of us this morning. If we're a true church, we should be praying about some of the same things. Some of the same things we should be praying about. Why do we not see the urgency and need to pray together with our church family? Why do you not see that? One problem we face in this generation is the spirit of individualism. The spirit of individualism. I'm not that old, but some of you my age are older. They was a football player, a quarterback for the New York Jets. He's still living, as far as I know. Joe Namath. Some of y'all remember Joe. They called him Broadway Joe, Hollywood Joe. He was one of the first athletes I ever knew who really was very selfish and prideful. And I remember after a ball game one time, a football game, he walked off was running off the field and held up finger like we're number one. And he was berated in newspapers all across this country. How dare he point to himself about anything? You find an athlete today who points to anybody but themselves. This is all about, look at me. Let me have all of this attention. What God is about to do in Acts chapter 2, Peter can't raise his hand and say it was because of me. James can't raise his hand and say it was because of me. This early church cannot do anything but give God the glory because they are united together in prayer. A church that is united in prayer has to give God all the glory because we're praying about some of the same things. Why do we not have that urgency? I think it's because the spirit of individualism has crept in to the church from the outside and also from the inside. It's sad. There are some things, I want to remind you this. There are some things this church, Western North Baptist Church, there are some things that we can only do together
as the body of Christ. We cannot do it together individually. Can't be done. And I'll say this, most of what will receive an eternal reward in heaven that's happened because of this church has not happened because of something any of us done individually. It is what we have been able to do by God's grace collectively. Amen? Collectively. Why do you think God put us together? Why do you think? I've got a right arm and a left arm, and I can lift 110 pounds with it. I did it yesterday. I was doing that when I was 18. I don't know why I'm going backward instead of forward. If I lay my left hand down, I can't do it with just that one. And if I just can't do it. And the older we get, the more we ought to know how much we depend on each other. The church can only do some things collectively. Is there any one of you who over the past 40 years could have personally sat down and trained over 240 preachers to go preach and pastor? Anybody think you could have done that on your own? This church was able to do that through the ministry that you gave to young preachers. Is there any one of you who could pay out, maybe if you wanted to, $60,000, $70,000 a year for the past 60, 70 years to build churches and send missionaries? Any one of you want to try that on your own? Even if you could, that isn't the way God works. God works not only through the rich man's purse, but through the widow's might, and he does that in order that he may be glorified and the church may bring honor and glory to him. What this church is going to be called to do in the book of Acts, they can't do by themselves. They can't. They have to have each other, and so they are gathered together in prayer. Listen how Paul sums it up in Romans 15, 5 and 6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way God works. Listen, whenever this church, whenever we sing a hymn and we say amen, or we say praise God, or we say glory to God, when that is done right and done in the right spirit, God doesn't hear it over in heaven as Preacher Seyfried said amen, or so-and-so said glory. God hears it as glory from his church, from one mind and one mouth. That's the way we ought to worship. And when we do, brother, it's hard for anybody to take credit for any of it. We have to give him the glory. I'm still thankful to be able to say our church. Amen. Our, not mine, but our. It's his ultimately, but our. So we're prepared by prayer. Let me touch this in verse 15 through 26. We are prepared not only by obedience and waiting and by praying, but we're prepared by the choices that we have to make. Luke tells us in these verses, after Peter gave that gory detail about how Judas died, and by the way, there is no contradiction. I dealt with that when we preached on it in Matthew about how Judas died between the gospel accounts and Luke's account here. Peter addresses concerning a replacement for Judas in verse 17 through 20. He tells the sad results about how he died. And then verse 23 through 26, they pick two men, Joseph and Matthias, as possible replacements for Judas. And then they cast lots, or they roll the dice to see which man should be chosen. Now, I've pastored three churches, come up in a fourth church, is my home church, and every church I've ever been in is different, and it doesn't matter how you choose things in churches, there will always be somebody who says, we don't do it like that. We didn't do it like that where I was raised, or we didn't do it like that this way. What would you think of me if I'd get an offering plate, put some dice in it, and say, we're going to roll and see who the next deacon's going to be? And if it comes up sevens on both sides, we'll do this. You say, preacher, this is strange. Keep in mind, we are prior to the day of Pentecost. But I want us to look at this text. They had to make choices. Churches still have to make choices. Churches still have to make choices. I shared with my classes this morning briefly, and I know some of you remember some of my group and older. Remember Dr. Jerry Vines that used to preach here? Great, great man of God. Lives down in, I guess he's still living. I think he is. And he pastored Dolphin Way Baptist Church down in Mobile, Alabama, for a while, and then he went to First Baptist Jacksonville, where he did a great work with Pastor Lindsay. Great work. Dr. Vines preached here. I hope you remember, he preached here out of Luke 15 one time at the Bible conference on God's lost and found chapter. I'll never forget it. Amazing, absolutely amazing. Brilliant mind, great servant of God, Pastor Dauphin Way. I seen a news report from Mobile, Alabama this week where the great Dauphin Way Baptist Church, all of their properties are for sale. Everything's for sale. They have massive pillars out in front of their church on the porch, higher than our front porch out here. Massive church. I don't know how many acres it covers. And by looking at their congregation, there's not enough people there anymore to pay the bills and keep the buildings going. The pastor said this. He said, we had to come to a decision. Were we going to save these buildings or are we going to save the church? And he said, people in Mobile are lost and they need to hear the message more than see our buildings. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying the church always has to make tough choices. And I'm going to tell you, when you make tough choices, you want to be obedient to God, you want to be sure you're waiting upon God, and you certainly want to be a praying church when you make any choices that you have to make in life. Judas is dead. There's got to be a man to take his place. And they say, we've got these two men, Joseph and Matthias. And so they cast the lots, or they rolled the dice, and it come up, they chose him. The practice of casting lots throws Baptists. I've heard preachers just skip this text. They don't preach it. But it's there in your Bible, isn't it? Isn't that what it says? That's what it says. Now, some things in the book of Acts they did, they only done once and never done it again. That doesn't mean we roll the dice in that manner this morning. But if you know the practice of casting lots, that's how they divided the land of Israel over in Numbers 26:55. You can read about it. That's how they allotted. That's how, it's the same word. That's how they did. They cast lots. It was a common thing in the Old Testament. Proverbs 16:33 said, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. In other words, no matter who we are and what generation we are, a church, no matter what decision we make, we are a fallible people. And we are a people that are prone to do the wrong things. But the hope of this early church, and it's the same hope that we have today, that behind our procedures that we do as best we know to do them, we pray that God's will be done. Preacher, I wish y'all come up with a perfect way to pick elders and deacons. And I wish you'd come up with a better way to pick a pastor next time or do all of these things. As long as you and me are breathing, there'll never be a perfect way. But look what this early church did before they cast lots, verse 24. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. Lord, this is the procedure we know. This is the best we know to do it. But Lord, we want your will to be done, and we want you to be the one that chooses. I don't know about you today, but that's exactly what I desire. In any choice this church has to make, I'd hate to be sitting there in that wonderful congregation today in Mobile, Alabama, and thinking about those choices that I have to make. Of walking away from buildings where third and fourth generation families have been, but you can no longer afford to keep up the budget won't allow for the painting and the repairs of buildings that are 50 and 60 years old. It can't be done with a minimal amount coming in, and you know they must be looking across the road at that charismatic group that just bought out the old theater, and they got 6,000 over there this morning tamping a tambourine and swinging back and forth, thinking, how can that be? But I love what the pastor said. We're not here in the city to save a building. We're here to save sinners, bring them to Christ, point them to Jesus. You remember what Peter said when they asked him for silver and gold, don't you? We'll read about it in Acts. Peter said to them, silver and gold have we none, but what we do have we'll give you, and that's Jesus Christ. I love this place. I love the sacrifice. I love these buildings. But there's not a father, a mother, or anybody in this building but what would gladly write and sign this over to everybody, if our children and grandchildren could be saved, and if those that we love could be made right with God. Amen. I would rather meet with you in a parking lot on a windy day like today for people to hear the voice of God than I would to preserve anything else. Now, rest assured, we're not going to sell anything. Don't get all bent out of shape, at least now. I'm just telling you, the church always has tough choices to make. When I was a teenager and our church was down to about 25, my home church, we didn't have money to buy Sunday school literature. We had to stop that. And we had two visiting preachers come in. One of them, they brought in a man one Sunday. His name was Darrell Fox. The next Sunday, Rule Fox came in. And I remember my uncle said to the church, he was chairman of the deacons, I remember him saying this, he said, one of these men is probably going to be our next preachers. We just need to make sure we get the right fox. He said that. Both of them were good men. I believe they did, because of the ministry that God did there. Choices. I look at these folks, and they had to make a choice. And the Bible said in verse 26, they gave forth their lots. They did their part, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with 11 apostles. Now, these men are never mentioned again. Never mentioned again. We don't know anything about. That's it. But that's how God did it in the early church. Matthias' name, you know what his name means? Gift of God. And that's how it was done. You say, well, it looks like from their part, things wasn't done exactly right. It might look like that. They were doing the best they know to do from the Old Testament examples. Sometimes we do the same right here at Western Lord Baptist Church because we have no clear word from God on how it's supposed to be done in certain things, so we try to do the best we know to do. And it's flawed, but I want you to know behind it is a sovereign God who's able to take care of the choices and bring it forth for His glory. If I didn't believe that, I'd close the book and go home today and never come back. But I know that. You know, every week, I prepare to preach just like our teachers prepare to teach. Every week, you prepare to worship. You prepare to obey. You prepare to do good works. You prepare to follow Christ. Life is about preparation. And in Acts chapter 1, we see God preparing the church. In Acts chapter 2, you're going to see God begin to do and continue to work through them. Somewhere here today in this building, others listening by other means, some of you are not prepared to meet God. Amos said, prepare to meet thy God, Amos 4:12. You need to make preparations today to meet God. You must be born again. You must be saved by God's amazing grace. That's the first preparation. Judgment is coming. It's unavoidable. You're either going to eternally be with Christ in heaven when you die, or eternally with Satan in torment and darkness forever and forever. So I beg you this morning, make preparations, believe the gospel, trust in Christ for saving grace. Church, to be part of God's preparation for this local body and for the future, we need to be obedient, we need to wait, we need to pray, and then we have to make tough choices along in life. Tough choices. But I'm glad God's always there. God's always there. I left service one Sunday evening in Taylorsville, went home. One of my deacon's wives was expecting a baby, 6, 7, I don't remember how far along, but I got a phone call that she had been taken to Forsyth. So me and one of the other deacons go down there. I walk in. Her husband is sitting there with a clipboard, a paper in his hands. And he's sitting there looking up at me, and he said, preacher, they've got to operate. He said, I've got to sign right here which to save the life of my wife or the life of my baby. He said, What do I do? I never read that answer in any book. I never had that question presented to me. I said, I have no clue. But I said, I do know the Lord can take care of it. Thankfully, both mother and child lived. Churches have choices. We're going to have a lot of choices, a lot of things that we have to do in the future so the gospel can continue to go out, so the truth can continue to be told. Because that's why we're here. And I want to remind you, we're not here to accumulate. We're here to distribute. We're here to communicate, not accumulate. We're here to tell others about Christ. And you won't find this early church anywhere. You won't find them with great houses and lands. You won't find them with a lot of things that we think is what really marks a church. What really marks a church is an obedient people, a waiting people, a praying people, and a people who are doing their best to make choices that will glorify God. I close with verse 24, where they prayed, "Thou, Lord, knowest the hearts of all men. Show whether of these two thou hast chosen." Let's be like these in this upper room. Let's have this in our heart and life, not only this morning, but in going forth in the days to come. Father, thank you for this time together in your word this morning. I do pray first and foremost for those listening who are unprepared to meet you, for those unprepared to even live the rest of the day who don't know you as Savior. I pray for their salvation. I pray that even now as I'm praying, Father, they'd call upon you for saving grace. Lord, I pray you'd work the gospel and your truth into their hearts. Lord, I want to thank you for these early believers who were willing to obey, willing to wait, willing to pray, willing to make the choices as best they knew to make them in the circumstances, and how that you in your sovereignty, Lord, you took the choice they made and used it for God's glory. And I pray you would help this church, give us wisdom, help us to make the right choices about everything that we do. And Lord, I've always asked you to look after these grounds and protect them. And Father, we're thankful for a warm and good place to meet together and a comfortable place to fellowship together. Thank you for all these things that you have given unto us. But Lord, don't let us forget why we're here. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember we're here to tell sinners about you, and we're here to become more like you, and we're here to glorify your great name. So I just pray that you would help us unite our church together in prayer. Help us from now on when we come in here to look at one another, and when we see each other to think about what we're going through and what we need, and Lord, how we might be able to pray better one for another. And I ask you, Lord, to do that. Lord, there's faces missing here this morning that are sitting with dying loved ones. I pray for grace. I pray for those who have had death, give them grace. Lord, for those who are anxious about things this coming week, give them peace and strength. And Lord, I pray that you would work and do your mighty will, God, in all of us for your glory. I want to thank you for this church. I thank you for where it began, for where you've brought it from, for the generations in which you've been with it. I pray, Father, you'd continue to do that, not only today. Add to this church daily such as should be saved. Father, you save and add to this people those that would bring glory unto your great name. We love you and thank you again for all you've done for us. Help us as we move through the book of Acts. Lord, help us to see how you helped a people who totally depended upon you. And Father, we do depend upon you today. Without you, we can do nothing. So help us, we pray. Bind our hearts, our homes together. Every home represented here today, would you revive us and bind us together in your love and get glory to your own name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen.